God is doing. Frankly, sometimes you may come to a church and you wonder how much longer the church is even going to survive. It's just so cold, and this church is so welcoming and warm and inviting, and on top of that, I can already see and hear that God is orchestrating everything together to do something wonderful this week. I was here in the Sunday school time, and Brother Rhodes was using some scripture that was kind of in the background of what I wanted to talk about, the eternal purpose of God. And then I'm going to ask you right now to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, we hear about onward Christian soldiers, which we just sang about. And then we've heard the gospel in the singing and the specials this morning, and we're going to touch on and proclaim the gospel this morning as well. And so I just see God working all this together. As you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me just give you a little a background and context here. I was looking through your list of missionaries, and your church supports about 6 or 8 missionaries with Baptist World Mission. I'm with Baptist World Mission. And one of those missionaries is in Italy, the Tacon family in Pisa, Italy. And y'all support them and partner with them. And last year, my wife and I were there in Italy with the Tacons and the Maietas, our missionaries there in Italy. And they took us on a little tour of this place called Rome. Maybe you've heard of a city called Rome in Italy, all right? That was the capital of the empire about which we are about to read here in 2 Timothy. In fact, 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He was on death row as he wrote these words. And when we went on a tour to Rome, Brother Maietta particularly, he did not take us directly to the Colosseum. He took us to the center quarter there of the old Roman Empire, the capital. There's a lot of ruins there, a couple thousand-year-old ruins that would have been standing when this letter was written. There's the court, the remains of what would have been the courthouse there, the remains of some of the old temples and so forth. But Brother Maietta took us to this little building down the road, just a little bit off from that square. We could almost see the Colosseum in the distance, but that's not where he took us. Tens of thousands of people visiting the Colosseum. But he took us to this little building over here on the other side of the square. Brother Maietta took us into that little building, and I'm wondering to myself, where in the world are we going? I mean, there are sights to see. And we started to go underground. We went down these stairs going down underground to what is called the Mamertine Prison. Now, the Mamertine Prison is where they kept prisoners on death row before they were brought out of that hole in the ground, literally a hole where they would feed the prisoners down in that hole before they would bring them out and execute them. And it is very likely, not just possible, it is very likely that the Apostle Paul was in that hole in the ground as he wrote these words that we're about to read. My wife took out her phone, and we read down in that hole in the ground these words, 2 Timothy. And shortly after that, Paul was executed. These are a record of Paul's last words to his son in the faith, Timothy, before he goes to heaven. He has fought a good fight. He has kept the faith. And these are the final words that he wants to leave. And I want to ask you to stand with me as we read these words together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in this conference already. You have challenged us in Sunday school with the eternal purpose of God. You have challenged us and reminded us as we sang together as a congregation that you have chosen us to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have made your commission clear. Challenge every one of us this morning and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday afresh who we are and why we're here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to answer those two questions this morning that I just prayed. There was a chaplain some years ago who had been serving during the day as doing his pastoral role, and at night he would like to go to this local fort where he would encourage the soldiers and challenge them and disciple them. And so he was on his way at about dusk one evening, and the guard on duty there at the fort saw something moving and come in his direction, and he called out to the movement there in the dusk, and he said, "Who are you and why are you here?" And that chaplain, that pastor, chuckled. Well, that was not the answer that guy on duty was looking for. So he lowered his weapon and he asked again, "Who are you and why are you here? And why are you laughing?" And so that chaplain raised his voice and he said, "I'm Chaplain so-and-so. I'm here to be a blessing to the soldiers. And I'm laughing because I want to thank you for reminding me of two very important questions." I want to ask us those questions and answer them from the Word of God this morning. Who are you and why are you here? Who are you? The Bible says quite plainly and quite simply, and by the way, there is a huge, I'm sure you realize this, there is a huge identity crisis in the world today. People don't know who they are. They don't know what they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know how they got here, all right? And as we read the scriptures and find out what God says, who we are, whose image we're made in, that we have a purpose and so forth, there are many identities that we have in Christ. And one of them, according to this passage, is what I'm going to focus on today. The one that Paul focused on in his last words as he wrote to Timothy is this: God has chosen you to be a soldier. If you're here today and you are a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has chosen you to be a soldier. We have lost this mentality. As I look back there and I see those paintings and those pictures and I think of what's going on in the world, around the world today, I'm afraid that we in comfortable Christianity in North America have lost perspective in the reality that there is a war going on. I'm not talking about Ukraine or Afghanistan or something like that. I'm talking about a war between light and dark, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. We need to raise our children in that mentality. I'm afraid there are too few missionaries around the world today, because there are many parents who are just trying to raise their children to fit into society, and we're not made to fit into society. God has chosen us to be soldiers, and we need to raise soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a problem with missionary attrition. That is, missionaries coming off the field in part because they grew up in churches as spectators instead of soldiers. I am thankful for this church. I've gotten to know some of you already. Pastor's been telling me, this is a church that has servants who love to serve the Lord. And I'm thankful for that, because there are a lot of churches filled with spectators. You know what I mean by a spectator, right? They come to a basketball game, they watch their five favorite players play down there, and you got tens of thousands of people just watching. There are a lot of churches like that. They watch the pastor serve the Lord. They watch the preachers and the servants serve the Lord. And then they go home. And then they come back and they're a spectator again next Sunday. All right? God isn't looking for spectators. God has chosen you to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard just briefly Brother Rose's testimony last night before the meal. And he said that his father and mother were called to go to the mission field after hearing the testimony of those five martyrs who were martyred in Ecuador. I read Elizabeth Elliot's, there's a recent biography that came out, and as I was reading that biography, there was something I learned I had never heard before. 21 months after Jim Elliot was martyred in those jungles, 21 months later, Elizabeth Elliot and her two-year-old daughter moved into the village of the tribe among the people who murdered her husband trying to preach the gospel. 21 months later. And as she sat around the fire that night, that first night, and wrote in her journal, she wrote these words, quote, "If the duty is clear, the danger is irrelevant." If the duty is clear, the danger is irrelevant. I'm here to tell you today, the duty is clear. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If the duty is clear, the difficulties are irrelevant. The discomfort is irrelevant. The challenges are irrelevant. Because the commander-in-chief of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has chosen you to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the duty is clear. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. Because the first question we said is, who are you? And according to the scriptures, God has chosen you to be a soldier. Are you a good soldier? It says here, a good soldier. Are you a good soldier? Let me ask you this question. Are you a soldier? Are you even in the battle? Do you even understand what in the world I'm talking about? Now, I want to tell you, my parents were good Christian folks. And they raised me. I had that same drug problem Brother Rose was talking about. They drugged me to church every week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, from the time I was 3 days old, I was dragged to church, and I was in church every service. But you know what? Going to church does not make you a child of God. And I was 12 years old before I realized that. My parents dragged me to a revival meeting at our church, and I sat out there at 12 years old, and the evangelist shared his testimony, kind of like I'm doing right now. And he preached from this book right here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, I knew I was a sinner. I was trying to be a good boy. My dad was a deacon in the church. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. I'd been baptized as a youngster, and I tried to give money when the offering plate would come around. I tried to be a good boy, and I was on my way to hell because I was a sinner. And that preacher continued to preach, and he said, "The wages of sin is death." It doesn't matter how many times you get baptized. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how much you give to the poor or how many good works you do. The wages of sin is not more good works. The wages of sin is death, separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Now, if that evangelist had ended that message right there, that would have been a terrible end, because I was gripping my chair by that time in the service thinking, if we get in an accident on the way home, I'm going to hell. I am a sinner, and the wages of sin is death in the lake of fire forever. But that wasn't the end of the message. That evangelist got to some good news, and he preached, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That preacher explained that I couldn't save myself, and my parents couldn't save me, and my church couldn't save me, and my pastor couldn't save me, but God sent his Son Jesus to die. The wages of sin is what? Death. If you could save yourself, Jesus would have never come. But you can't save yourself. And God knew that, and so God sent his Son to die in your place, to die for your sin. And when Jesus died on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And they buried Jesus, and he rose again the third day, just like he said. And the rest of that verse goes on to say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was trusting in my good works. I was trusting in my baptism. I was trusting in my parents. I was trusting in all kinds of stuff. But that night after that service, I went home. My parents went to bed. My brother went to bed. I got down on my knees and I said, God, I'm a sinner and I agree with you. I confess I'm a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I confess I am on my way to hell and I don't want to go there. God, I'm crying out to you. I am trusting in Jesus Christ and Christ alone to save me. Please forgive me and give me that gift of eternal life. And you know what happened in that moment? I was saved. God changed my life. He took all my sin and he put it on his son Jesus. And he took the righteousness of Jesus and he put it on me. And I have the gift of eternal life. Can you remember that moment in your life? I didn't ask the first time you came to church. Can you remember when you got baptized? Can you remember? I didn't ask that. I said, can you remember when you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved? Can you remember that? Because if you can't, you need to be saved today. And if you can remember, I'm here to remind you this morning, God said that he has chosen you to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a spectator, a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's get to that second question. First question is, who are you? And the Bible says, if you're a child of God, God's chosen you to be a soldier. Second question is this, why are you here? Why are you here? I'm not just talking about why are you here in church. I'm talking about why are you here in this world? Well, Brother Rose hit the nail on the head when he quoted Ephesians 3:11. The eternal purpose of God. Now, when I was in Bible college, Dr. Daryl Champlin was my missions professor. And every day he'd come into class and intro to missions, and we had to literally quote, we had to memorize by the end of the semester, the eternal purpose of God. This is how he defined it, all right? From verse 6 there, as you pointed out, all right? The eternal purpose of God is to call out from every kindred, tribe, people, and nation, a multitude washed in the blood of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, and to crown over his son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. Now that's a mouthful, all right? Simply put, we heard from Ezekiel this morning that all the people may know he is God. That's the eternal purpose of God right there. You see that if you take your Bible, you don't need to do this, but imagine with me, all right? If you take your Bible like this and you take the two chapters at the beginning of the Bible, and the two chapters at the end of the Bible, all right? You'll see the way God wants this world to be. In the beginning, you see Adam and Eve in this beautiful, perfect world. He gives them dominion over the world. He gives them a task, a service. And his first command, the first command in the Bible, is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill up the earth with people. Why? Because God's eternal plan, outlined again in the last two chapters of the Bible, is a new heaven and earth filled with, as the children sang this morning, red and yellow, black and white, people from all kindred, tribes, tongues, and nations of the world worshiping and serving him forever and ever. You're not going to be around playing harps and just singing forever, all right? We're going to be worshiping and serving him, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, forever and ever and ever and ever. That is the eternal purpose of God. And you know what? The Bible, after first two chapters, we men, women, humans, we blew everything. In chapter 3 of the Bible, sin came in. And this whole big old Bible is an explanation from the first two chapters to the last two chapters. God sending his son to bring restoration, and listen to me, missions to every kindred, tribe, and nation. What do you mean, Brother Ben? You're saying the theme of the Bible is missions? Yes. Yes, as soon as sin was brought into this world, God was sending missionaries. You can't even get through Genesis, and you see a guy named Abraham. Abram at first. And God said to Abram, by the way, do we know what a missionary is? All right. Sometimes we think everybody's a missionary. If everybody's a missionary, nobody's a missionary and all that, right? The word missionary means a sent one. That's what the word missionary means, okay? A missionary is a sent one. The Bible says that God came to Abram and God sent Abram to a country he had never been to. He had no idea where he was going. Now, that sounds a whole lot like a missionary to me. And God sent Abram to be a shining witness of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God sent Abram. Well, then, by the time you get to the end of Genesis, you find out about this great famine that was coming, and so you see some jealous brothers who sold their brother Joseph into slavery, all right, and they thought they were done with him, but at the end of the Genesis, we find out that Joseph testifies, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. And Joseph testifies that God sent Joseph to Egypt. Joseph was a missionary. He was a sent one. Why? So that all the people may know that he is God, the eternal purpose of God. We get into Exodus. So there's a couple missionaries in Genesis. And we get into Exodus and we find this guy Moses on the backside of the desert. And what does God say to Moses? I am going to send you to King Pharaoh to deliver my message. Wow, that sounds a whole lot like a missionary. A sent one to declare God's message to the heathen. Moses was an absolute missionary. And the Psalms are filled with missions. Psalms may be the greatest book of missions in the whole Bible. Over and over, God is sending people to the islands. God is sending people to the uttermost places of the earth. God is sending people to the heathen and sending to the Gentiles. It's all through Psalms. And then we get to the major prophets, and Daniel was a missionary. God sent Daniel to Babylon and the Medo-Persians to be a witness and a missionary to them. And God sent Jeremiah. You read about Jeremiah being a witness to all the nations around Judah. And then we get to the minor prophets and we find out about this guy Jonah. Now Jonah was a terrible missionary, all right? But he was a missionary. God sent Jonah because God loves the Ninevites. And God sent a missionary to preach the truth to them. And then, after looking at the Pentateuch and the Psalms and the major prophets and the minor prophets, the Bible declares to us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. David Livingstone, I was just in England week before last. And I got to see the place where David Livingstone was buried, took a picture of it. David Livingstone, that famous missionary to Africa, said this, God had one son and he made him a missionary. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son into the world. Why? Why did God send his son? Because God has a goal down here. God has a vision of a perfect new heaven and new earth with people from every kindred, tribe, and nation represented by every single one of these flags. And the 300, I see the flag of Cameroon up there, there are 300 different people groups, 300 different tribes, 300 different languages in that one country. And you know what? God wants to see people from every single one of those tribes one day in that perfect new heaven and new earth, worshiping and serving Him forever. Now, how in the world are there going to be people from 300 different tribes? Missionaries, that's how. Missions. The whole New Testament is all about missions. Every book of the New Testament was written by a missionary. Every church planted in the New Testament, in this record of the New Testament, was planted by a missionary, a sent one. And so, the duty is clear. Who are you? God has chosen you to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we here? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I grew up in the Midwest, just outside of Chicago. My dad was a huge baseball fan. I won't offend anybody if there are any White Sox fans or others here, all right? There are two teams in Chicago, and I get in trouble sometimes when I say this, but my dad was a big Cubs fan, all right? And I felt so sorry for him. Year after year, decade after decade, century, wait, it would go on and on. And loyal Cubs fan every year, he would watch those Cubs, and I didn't have any interest in baseball whatsoever. One day, my dad came in my bedroom, and he sat down on my bed, and he said, "Well, how does it feel to be a Wildcat?" And I had no idea what in the world he was talking about. What he was talking about was he'd signed me up for Little League Baseball, and I was on the Wildcats team. And all I wanted to do was play basketball. I realized I wasn't quite built to be a basketball player professionally, so I got into wrestling. I like basketball and wrestling. Why in the world did my dad sign me up for baseball? And I went to the practices. And I went to the games, and I remember one game I was sitting out in right field. Did you hear what I said? I was sitting out in right field during the game, playing with a dandelion, trying to decide if I should blow all those things off or just let it die of natural causes. I had no interest in the game whatsoever. And my coach spotted me out there. He was furious. He jumped up. He ran down the first base sideline. He saw, he yelled at me in front of all the parents and people in the stands and all my team members, and he yelled at me out in right field, and he said, "Ben, get with the program." I jumped up, and everybody was looking at me, and all the parents over here in the stands shaking their heads. What a loser, you know? All my teammates were looking at me, what are you doing? We got a game going on here. Way home was awful quiet, the car. And I decided on that trip home from that game, I needed to either get serious about baseball or get out of baseball. And I said to my dad, I said, "Dad, I think I want to get serious about baseball. Would you help me?" Oh, my dad was thrilled. That meant more catch in the backyard, taking me to the batting cages. By the end of that second season, now that first season, I probably got on base one time. I probably got hit by a pitch. That's probably the only way I was going to get on base, all right? But the second season, my coach could tell I was trying. I was involved. I was actively involved on the team, and my coach gave me a trophy. Most improved player, all right? Well, the years started going by, and I got, hey, listen, I didn't get any more athletic. I was probably still the slowest guy on the team, but you know what? I got serious about baseball. I got serious about hitting. I got serious about playing. And I can remember the first time hitting a home run over the left field fence and jogging around the bases and thinking to myself, hey, this is all right. This is what my dad loves about baseball right here. Now listen, everybody here today, you're on the field, all right? You're here, you're in church. I'm not trying to rebuke anybody, all right? But there may be someone sitting here today, sitting out in right field. I was a missionary. My family and I were missionaries in Cameroon for 22 years. Before God called us back to serve in this role, and I had no idea why. I have no idea why Fellowship Baptist Church, a church I had never heard of 2 years ago, before Brother Thompson called me and invited me to be in this mission. I had no idea, but you know what? God did. And I believe with all my heart, God has brought me to this church to stand behind this pulpit on this Sunday morning at the beginning of this missions conference to say behind this microphone, some of y'all need to get with the program. God has this eternal program going on. He had it in his eye, in his heart, at the beginning of creation when he said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. Because I'm looking forward to a day where there's a new heaven and a new earth filled with people from every tribe who worship me and serve me forever. And you know what? We all need to get with the program. All of us. It's not good enough to be sitting on the field. We got to get with the program. Time is short. People are dying and going to hell. And God has a vision, and he's given us a mission to preach the gospel to every one of those tribes for his honor and glory, that all peoples of the earth may know him and worship him and serve him. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As I round up this morning, I want to emphasize something. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You say, Brother Ben, I don't believe God's called me to be a missionary. Well, I don't believe God's called everyone in this room to be a missionary either. But I do believe that God wants everyone in this room to be involved in missions. I believe that with all my heart. So, what can I do? We're going to talk about some of that this week. Some of it you already know. Some need to go. Some need to go to those tribes in Cameroon and those tribes in Peru. Some need to go. All of us need to pray. Paul wrote more than once to his supporting churches, labor together with me in your prayers to God for me. Every one of you can be involved in missions through prayer. We heard about a faith promise giving commitment coming up on Wednesday and Sunday. I believe everybody can give. Everybody can give something. But I want you to notice this as well. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' last words to his disciples before his ascension, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. What's the next word? Both. Both. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God has not called everyone in this room to be a missionary, a sent one to the uttermost part of the earth. But every Holy Spirit filled believer is instructed according to the Word of God to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and a witness both here and around the world at the same time. How can you be a witness here and a witness around the world both? Through the wonderful mission of missions. Missions. You have been given in command as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to be a witness at work, a witness to your neighbors, a witness at school, a witness to your family and your friends. That is your mission as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you are being instructed to be a witness Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth as well. And that is through this wonderful thing that God has designed called missions. What is your role in missions today? God wants you to get with the program. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, in your life. Maybe there's a young person here this morning. God wants you to go. Hey, don't delay. Don't delay. If the duty is clear, all the difficulties are irrelevant. Lay it down. Surrender. Go. Maybe you need to get involved in that sending process of missionaries. Or maybe there's someone here this morning who isn't even a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ yet, and you need to be saved. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. maybe the piano could play something, and